Happy Father's Day. Thank you, Jesus. Turn in your Bibles this morning, if you would, to Genesis chapter 17. The importance of godly fathers. Verse 24 beginning. How many know, fathers, that our children are to learn of their Heavenly Father through our example? Through our example, amen? It's very important. And if you're not a father yet, this is also for you today. Take heed, learn and listen. Be wise. How many know the Word of God makes you wise? When we're wise in our own ideas, in our own eyes, or in the eyes of society, as we so often allow society to dictate how we are to raise our children, how many know that's not a good idea? To let the secular media tell you how to raise your children. As a matter of fact, if you'll notice, there is an onslaught, there is an attack on fathers, on dads, on usually men in general today. You watch these, if you can stomach them, and I don't watch very much except just to kind of get an idea what's going on at times. But these sitcoms and even the commercials and the stuff that's on right now, almost every time, the father or the man is made to look stupid. Yep. Or clueless. And the children disrespect the parents, and they shake their head and they roll their eyes and they make comments. The degrading comments about their parents, a failure to honor the ones that God had placed over them in this life. And as a result of that, the enemy can come in and steal and rob, and there's sickness and there's disease and other things that can be brought in through a dishonoring of one's parents. And it doesn't matter what type of parent we've had, whether they were good or bad. The Bible doesn't say honor them if they were good parents. It says honor your father or your mother. Amen?
Amen.
So we honor them because there is an assignment that was given to them. There's an anointing on them to be your parent. I mean, I know that all authority that exists has been ordained of God. So whether you like the president or not, you don't slander the president. You pray for the president. Pray for those who are in authority over us. Amen? That we might lead a quiet and peaceable life. We're living in a time of great rebellion. Just look at the news. Look at what's happening in the nations. Lawlessness is abounding like never before. Overthrowing of governments, insurrections, slander of all manner. Folks, we got to be very careful that as believers, we don't get caught up into that spirit. That's the spirit of this age, the spirit of the world. And there are a lot of Christians who listen to talk radio, and I'm not saying you don't listen to talk radio, but sometimes talk radio is not a good thing to be listening to, because in some cases, all you're hearing is negativity. You're hearing only what's broken, what's wrong, what's ruined, what isn't working. I mean, I know that you are what you eat. I'd be a pizza by now if that were true. But you know, you've heard the old saying, garbage in, garbage out. So we got to be careful, little ears, what we hear, what we meditate on, all right? We think on, ponder. Now, obviously, we need to be aware of the realities that are around us and the things that are happening in our government. And we need to be active, amen, engaged in whatever we can do. As we've been given a freedom, a liberty in this nation to go to the polls and to vote. And so we need to be active in that. But we need to understand, folks, that the authorities that are in our lives, whether you like them or not, are there by God's command. Is it not the Lord who raises one king up and brings another king down? We say, well, we voted him in. Guess what? God ultimately is the one who calls the shots, folks. Whether you're in a democracy or not. How many know that God can allow a situation where a person, even if he was voted in, is never going to make it to that office? God allows us to have freedom of choice, free will. So we can elect someone, and sometimes we simply get what we wanted. Yes, change. But we need some godly men. Amen? We need men to take their place in society and be the influencers that we're supposed to be. Amen?
Yes.
As a matter of fact, and that is no disrespect to the ladies and any children that may be in here today. Okay. But a sign of judgment on a nation is when the women and children rule the men.
Absolutely.
And that's what we're seeing. More and more of this. And in some cases, the men have been beat down so much, even sometimes by their own wives, that they've just become discouraged and they give up. And even though they're in the home, they're actually not in the home. And they've given that authority over to the wife to be the head of the home. And when that happens, folks, you have dysfunction in the children. The young boys become confused sometimes to their orientation. There are consequences for disobedience to the Word of God and the way that He has structured things. Are you with me?
Yes.
A woman is part of a man. So for a man to degrade his wife or a woman is to degrade himself. She's part of man. Flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone, right? So it's not an issue of a man being superior to a woman. It's a matter of God's calling and the way that He has structured the family. The man is the head of the wife, right? And Christ is head of what? The man. Is not Jesus Himself under the Father's authority?
Yes. Yes.
Did not Jesus demonstrate to us what a godly father looks like when He walked the earth?
Yes.
And everything He did to honor His Father. To give glory to His Father. He listened to His Father's instruction. He chose not to do His own thing, His own will. But He laid down His agenda. Because in His humanity, He could have done a lot of things. And He had liberty to do a lot of things. Just as we have liberty to do a lot of things. And I'm sure Jesus did a lot of things that are just not recorded in the Bible, that were very natural. But when it came to kingdom authority and the assignment that He was given on the earth, everything had to be submitted to Papa's desk. Amen?
Amen?
For the stamp of approval or no? Yes or no? The safest place for you and I to abide is in the will of God. So guys, we have a tremendous responsibility. There's no greater responsibility than the position of a father. Amen? And how important is dad? Let's look at this. Genesis 17, verse 24. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Woo. I can only imagine. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And that very same day, Abraham was circumcised and his son Ishmael. And all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. And of course, we know that circumcision speaks of separation. Amen? they were a separated people unto the Lord, to be sanctified, set apart. And so we know that in the new covenant, what this was speaking to was the heart, that the heart must be set apart to the Lord, sanctified to the Lord. Then the Lord appeared to him, verse 1 of chapter 18, by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them. Now, there's a message here, and I've spoken on this before, and another. I'd like to bring it back again because it's so important. If you look at the diligence, the heart of Abraham. Now, who were these three men? That's the question, right? When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the ground. How many would believe that these are not three ordinary men? And he said, "My Lord." I believe this is what they call a Christophany. Yes. It's an appearance of Jesus prior to his incarnation. He says, "If I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourself under the fig tree." What is he doing? He's ministering to the Lord. "And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that you may pass by. Inasmuch as you have come to your servant," they said, "do as you have said." So Abraham lollygagged. Said, "One of these days," he hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly make ready three measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes." And folks, what was really happening here is this was not a snack, folks. He had an entire calf. It was a feast that he brought before him. He brought his best. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. And you know, we've shared this before, but I can just see Abraham just smiling and watching these men being refreshed and knowing that he is actually ministering to the Lord. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And so he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life." And it really means this time next year. "And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Sarah was listening to the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being all old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I am old?'" How many know God knows your thoughts even?
Yes.
"Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Verse 14. "At the appointed time I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. And he said, "No, but you did laugh." You know, I can just see the personality and the sense of humor of God. "No, Sarah, but you did laugh." I don't believe he was mad at her and said, "Yes, you did." How many know that the Lord is very personable? He's very loving and kind and compassionate, and we can relate to him. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad we can relate to God? And the reason we can relate to him is because we were made in his image. He created us. And so, verse 16, the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Do you see? Now he's putting it in the first person, that what I am doing. Who is he talking with? He was talking with Jesus. Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him or what he had promised. So what is he going to do here? He's given Abraham quite a responsibility, amen? That he is to be an example. He is to be a model to his children and to his children's children. He is to pass down a legacy, if you will. He is to impart that which God had imparted into him, into his children, so that generationally it would be passed on. How many know that what you receive today, you need to sow? How many know that the word is not just for us? When you hear a good message, folks, it may apply to me, but it's not just for me. It's so that I can also take what I have received and impart and to give and to pass on. How many know, dads, that it's not really ultimately your wife's responsibility to teach your children? God gave this charge to the father, Abraham, who was the father of all the living, a man of faith. We also, through faith in the blood of Christ, come into covenant, the same covenant of Abraham, the same promise. We are children of promise, amen? We are not justified by law, but we are justified by faith in the promise of God. When we receive an impartation, we are to also give. As you give, you also receive. Do you want to stay fresh in the Lord?
Yeah.
You've got to give what you receive. Isn't it true?
Yes.
Otherwise, we become a stagnant pond. Water is living when it is moving, when it is flowing. So we need to stay fresh in the Lord, amen? So that as God is imparting, as God is giving, we're also looking for an outlet. And you know there are people all around us that are waiting to hear what you have. It's the Holy Spirit who will take that which is on the hard drive of your heart and bring it to the screen when you need it. All you got to do is ask. Amen. That's the entrance key. You ask, Lord, give me what I need. Give me the words to speak. It works, doesn't it?
Absolutely.
The first thing we're instructed to do is to love our wives. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Do you see how Christ, again, modeled by the way that he ministered to his disciples and to the people, how a husband should minister to his wife? It didn't say, wives, first love your husbands. It says, husbands, love your wives. That's first. Wives, respect, amen, your husbands. Love your wives, that for what reason? That he might set apart his church and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now, this is the thing. In our society, I just think it's just a human condition, period. We struggle with the soulish part of us, the emotional part. We are emotional creatures. God made us that way. And actually, God is very pleasurable. And you can experience God in your emotions. How many have discovered that by now?
Yeah.
And it's okay. You don't throw away your emotions, but you got to be careful about your emotions because your emotions can get you in trouble. So when we talk about loving, amen, others, how many know it's not always an emotional thing? Some people are always looking for the emotional buzz, you know. If I have that, then I will love. Love is a choice. It's an act of the will to look beyond ourselves to others. Right? We cannot love others if we're full of ourselves. If we're facing in introverted in our thinking and just, it's all about me and all about my problems and what can I get out of it? And even when I come to church, is what's in it for me today? And some people get upset because they didn't get anything. Well, maybe it's because you didn't give anything. I don't know. It kind of makes sense, doesn't it? It makes sense because Jesus said, give. So when we give and we love and we serve and we bless others, then we receive from the Lord that which we also need. If we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Amen. God's folks, God is not just a priority. Are you with me? He's everything. He's not like a part of your life. Well, I'll put Him in this place and this is in this place and God's over here. But no, He's everything. He's my all in all. He's the author and finisher of my faith. He's the one that's given me life and breath. Amen? Amen. He's the one that spoke me and said, you're going to be. Amen. So it's a matter of being who we are in Christ. Amen. And as fathers, we need to take the initiative to love on our wives. How many know that it's a commitment? Love develops over time. You know, when people are first in that initial love buzz of the relationship, and oh boy, you know, it's just so good. I can't think of anything else. I'm just consumed with her or him. And you can't wait to get together. You can't wait to be together. You're counting the time, you know. And when they're late, you're like, oh, what's going on? Where are they at? Anticipation, expectation. How many of that's where we need to be with Christ, with the Lord? Amen? Yes. With that kind of infatuation that never dies, that first love, that love buzz, if you will. But you know, folks, it's not always that way. I know you haven't discovered that yet, but love is a commitment. Amen? As a matter of fact, often the love buzz is more of an emotional love than a real love. And that's why so many get into trouble, because they make emotional decisions thinking that this is it. Till the first time she steps on your toes or, you know. Why did I ever get messed up with her in the first place? Love is something that needs to grow. Love is something that needs to develop. Love is something that it's like a tree that has to grow deep roots. Amen? Over time. Sometimes our love is just like a cabbage, man. It's just like, you know, and it has no roots. And it's very short-lived, and that's the end of it. It's an emotional, feel-good love that as long as the good feeling's there, we're tight. But as soon as the difficulties come, as soon as the storms come in, and you begin to experience some of the storms of life, now you can do one of two things. You can run away from it, or you can draw deep into God and get some roots and say, I'm going to pray. I'm going to bless. Your wife, your husband, you know. Any relationship, folks, is possible. I believe any relationship is possible. But it is true that it does take agreement from both parties. But you don't know that through your endurance, through your love, through your patience, if you might not win that person in time. to the Lord. Some of you are here today and you have an unsaved loved one, husband or wife. Contend. Pray. Storm heaven. Anoint their pillow. Cast the devil at them while they're sleeping. Maybe don't do that until you get, you know, they're going to get filled. But pray for their soul. Because God is well able. God is able to bring things into order. In the marriage vows, we say for better or for worse. In sickness and in health, till death do we part. So, guys, we just have to get used to it, but our wives are different than we are, right? And we have to love her and cherish her, and we need to be patient. When the Bible talks about the woman as being a weaker vessel, it's not just a physical thing, but a woman is geared differently. They're wired differently. Some of you didn't know that, but just in case you didn't know that. But they have that mothering and that nurturing and that, if you will, the nesting instinct in them that a lot of times we don't have a clue about. So we need each other, because together you make up a good team, right? You can work it out. So women are more emotional than men. And how many know that children need a mom, amen, loving on them? Hallelujah. Men love too, but men love differently than women. They don't always show it in the same emotional way. We may show it by going to work, working hard and providing and being protection over our family. Folks, that's loving your family. That's loving your wife. Providing, amen? Working. Providing protection for your family. Loving on your wife. We have the task also, secondly, of providing, again, right? In 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, just because a guy may be struggling, I want to just bring this point up right now, in case any of you had an idea that, you know... We got to be patient. Ladies, you got to be patient with your husband too. Sometimes it's just the conditions of life and the society we live in and the economy can have an influence on his ability to get employment. But God is able to provide, amen, employment. But sometimes you have to wait. And the waiting process can be very difficult. And I can tell you as a guy, it's very hard if you're not able to provide for your family. You can take it very personally. And you can beat yourself up over it. And so on the other side, as long as we are making a diligent effort and we are praying and asking God to give instruction and direction in time. I know someone just recently had to wait quite a period of time before they got employment, but when the job did come, it was better than they had expected. Sometimes you're going to have to turn something down because it may be a good thing, but it's not God's thing. Not all that glitters is sometimes a good thing can be a diversion to get you off track. So in all of our ways, we need to acknowledge the Father. Guys, we're not in competition with the Joneses. We're not competing with our neighbor. Amen? How many have gotten themselves into so much trouble just because they're trying to perform? Because pride and ego got in the way. And we wanted to appear to others as being prosperous. True prosperity is prosperity of your soul. Amen? Amen. Now God will entrust you with riches in this world, but with riches come a greater responsibility. The more you have, the more responsible you are. Amen. So we got to be patient in the process. We don't have to compete with one another. How many know that competition in the body of Christ especially is damaging? Because we're a body. It's just like a bunch of people rowing in a boat, right? You got 12 men rowing, you got 6 on each side, and one of them decides, I want to go a different direction. It causes problems. It can get that boat going in the wrong direction. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can bring nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Question is, do we demonstrate contentment with what we have? Sometimes I believe our attitude is the reason why we don't get more. If we have a bad attitude, if we're ungrateful because we don't think we have what we should have, I mean, you know that God is the one who provides all good gifts. Amen?
Amen.
Be thankful for whatever you have. Give thanks to God. Honor God with whatever you have. Whatever little amount you may have, begin to honor God with it. Begin to give unto God from that. Amen? Amen. Offer Him your first fruits and watch what God will do. When we become unthankful, we begin to grumble, we begin to complain, and often we start to get tight-fisted with what we have too. This is a very giving church. Because you have a heart for God. You see beyond the natural. You understand that God has entrusted to you a stewardship. And whatever you have, you and I will be accountable for. How many know the silver and the gold belongs to the Lord? Now, what about welfare? Is welfare a sin? Is it wrong to receive assistance? Well, how about this? How welfare is a safety net, but not a continual source of income. There are people who need that assistance, and it should be for them. But folks, I've been on the planet long enough and I've been in this nation long enough to see that the system, and you have too, is being abused. And unfortunately, it's even being abused by Christians. Where it's a continual milking of the system because they flat out don't want to get off their lazy butt and go to work. I just said that, yeah. Number 3. Fathers have the task of teaching their families. We talked about that. Moms as well. But in when Moses gave instruction, he said these words in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6, which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you know what, folks? Too many times, dads, we got to pay attention to this. Fathers, we get tied up in work, and football, hobbies, fishing, etc., where we're not prioritizing and making time to invest in our children, spending time with your sons and your daughters. How many know our children need an example from dad? And let me just say this too. Teaching your children is not the church's responsibility exclusively. I've seen this so often that people, they never teach their children anything. They just bring them and they drop them off at church and they expect the church to do everything. How many know that, especially in our society today, that once, maybe once or twice a week, your children coming for a few minutes of Sunday school or a little bit of teaching is just not going to cut it? We need to do what we can in the church. But folks, what we need to do is invest in the moms and the dads. And when you receive something, amen, turn around and give it into your children. Leave a legacy. Impart that which you've received. Give to others. It's getting really quiet in here. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he will not depart from it. I thank God that I've had not perfect parents, but I've had godly parents. And parents that were investing in us when we were young. And they were speaking into us. And they made sure, whether we liked it or not, that we went to church. How many know, folks, that your children are not old enough to make good decisions when they're small, even in their teen years? Well, Mom, I don't feel like going to school today. Oh, well, okay, it's your choice, Johnny. Well, how come Johnny didn't graduate? It's the same thing with taking them to church. Hello? They're not responsible to make good decisions. You need to make them for them while they're under your roof. And don't be their buddy. Be a parent. Be a parent. Teach your children. If you love your children, you will discipline your children. Because fathers also have the task of biblical discipline. Not just mom. I've seen a lot of times where mom does all the disciplining, dad does none of it. Come on. Now I'm really going somewhere. Not yelling and screaming.
Amen.
What does screaming does? It demonstrates a lack of control. When you're screaming at the kids, they say, they're out of control. I've got them. And I've seen it where the kids, they played their parents and drove them nuts. Because they would get them all riled up and they're red in the face and they're yelling. And after a while, it's just like, come on. In my household, it wasn't that way. They may yell at us once or twice, but after that, boy, it's behind the barn, you know. Or the shed. This is where the problem comes in sometimes. Is we need godly discipline. We need loving correction. God gives loving correction to us. God is not abusive to His kids. There is a difference between godly discipline and abuse. Folks, when love is not present, abuse can result. When we are disciplining our children in a time when we are out of control, guess what? It becomes abusive. We need to be very careful. There are times when you need to just take a chill pill, take a break, come back later. Amen? We'll talk about this when we get home. How many have ever discovered that if you gave yourself a little time to cool down and then came back and talked about something with your spouse, for example, by that time you had some rational thinking going on.
Amen.
And you got to think about the situation and had a little more tact about approaching it and trying to resolve the issue. Then when you're in the heat of the moment and your emotions are raging and I'm going to win this argument. How do you put out a fire? You quit putting wood on it. Sometimes you got to say, ho, ho, stop, cut. It's not going anywhere. It's getting out of control. We need to wait and come back again and talk about this later. Can remember an example, someone I knew close to us, who, they're not here by the way, but she had a son, she had a boy, and when the boy was young, they got into a tragic divorce, and the father was for the most part absent from the life of the child, a little boy. And she became very angry and bitter. And she constantly yelled at that boy. She wouldn't just call him. It was a yell, 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 all day long yell. Well, guess what? She produced a monster. That yelling produced that turned that child into a monster. He became discouraged. He became angry. He became bitter. Because those who were supposed to be loving and nurturing and taking care of him were constantly just slandering and putting him down and yelling at him and screaming. She would scream at him. I don't know if it's true, but he spent most of his adult years in prison. I'm just trying to make a point here, folks, that when you scream and you yell, it proves that you're out of control. And I've been out of control a few times, I know. I've allowed my emotions to get in the way. We've got to be very careful. We need to let this thing rest. We need to walk away from it. And we need to go pray that God will grant us the grace we need to navigate through every situation within the family, especially when it has to do with us, to our spouse and to our children. Amen. Chasten your child, your son, while there is hope. Proverbs 19:18. And do not set your heart on his destruction. The contemporary English version says this: correct your child before it is too late. If you don't punish them, you are destroying them. Folks, I have seen this and it sickens me, because society and this quest of political correctness and the laws that they're passing that are taking the authority away from the parents to discipline their children is having a detrimental effect. Because does anybody see what's happening in our society? Where we're negotiating and trying to reason with our children, folks. They're not in a place to make wise choices often. We need to be parents. We need to love. Amen? We need to love them enough to discipline them. You're not loving your child if you just let them run amok. Are you with me? Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. We're born that way. But the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Now remember, a rod is a neutral object. It was like this, a shepherd's rod. Sometimes he would use that to get those sheep in line, all right? But it's not the hand. It was a neutral object, because the hand should be for loving. We called it a paddle when I was growing up. And I'll tell you what, I never look at a wooden spoon the same way. Those things really hurt. And except for an occasional involuntary twitch, I've done quite well, actually. But my folks, they loved us enough to say that if we don't get the point across, if we don't apply the Board of Education to the seat of understanding, this boy's heading down the wrong path. And even though I made stupid decisions and wrong choices, there was still a foundation that was placed within me when I was young. They were trying the best they could to train me up in the way that I should go. And you know what? As I got older and I got a little wiser and life began to slap me in the face and I spent some time in the hog pen, I finally came to my senses and say, what am I doing here? And I could remember stuff that was imparted to me when I was a boy in Sunday school. And I knew enough to call on Jesus. And His love broke through. His love broke through. And I've never been the same. And I don't ever want to go back. Amen. Ephesians 6:4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Undisciplined discipline becomes abuse. Another thing I want to say, folks, is this, is when it comes to not only our children and our relationships, but our our earthly relationships, but I'm talking about even before God, what you say. Do as you say. Do as you say. Be a person of your word. Be a person of integrity. I've seen, and I know you have too, but I've seen parents, you know, verbally speaking, you know, reprimanding their children. If you don't stop this, I'm going to do that. And after the fifth and sixth time, the child just says, psh, they don't mean what they say. Have you heard it? They start to negotiate and try to reason with a child that needs, quite frankly, a good spanking. He needs a wake-up call that you're heading down a path that's going to be destructive to you. And so when we love our children and we're in a place where we are not out of control or in a rage, it's time to say, do you remember what I told you? I said, when we get home, we're going to have a little talk. Follow through with it. If you say that, follow through with it. Because if you don't, your words are not going to mean anything. How many know that Father God does the same? Amen. There are times when He is gracious about something, and even He gives warning. If you don't stop this, this is what's going to happen. So you give your children the opportunity to repent first. But God, our Father, loves us enough that He disciplines us. You know, folks, we don't like His discipline, but His discipline is good for us. And other things I just want to say, folks, is moms and dads, do not expose each other's failures in front of your children, too. Don't expose each other's error in front of your children. Avoid arguing in front of your children. Why? Why is that important? Has anybody experienced that in your own life growing up? Has anybody realized that that's actually damaging to a child to see their parents fighting and arguing and pointing out each other's faults? That happens all the time in broken homes where the husband or the wife that is separated, now they go on a slander campaign to degrade and to tear down the other. And they use the children who are caught in the middle as bargaining chips. Yeah. That's a horrible thing to do to a child. It messes them up. And so be very careful. If you see things starting to get out of control, shut it down. Relocate whatever you got to do. And at the appropriate time, get together again and talk about it. Our greatest task, dads, is to lead by example. Amen. Not only in our families, but in society. God is calling men to rise up, amen, and take their place and take the authority that God has given them. The reason why our society is where it is because good men have done nothing for so long. Are you with me? Amen. It's because the church has lost its influence. Because we have compromised and we have given the responsibilities that God has given to us to secular authorities. Because we have shut ourselves into the church box and we've allowed society to run amok on its own. And now we have people in high places who are godless. Whatever happened to the influence and the salt and the light of the church that says we are going to be salt and light in the world? Amen. We're not of it, but we're in it. Amen. What did Jesus do? He demonstrated in His life and His walk among men, among people. This is the kingdom. A light shone in the darkness, and they beheld that light. And now He says to you and I, you now are the light of the world. Men and women of God, you are the light. Let your light so shine before men. Be an influencer. Hallelujah. Where's your passion at? Not everybody has to be in the church, amen, preaching behind the pulpit. For so long, that's what it's all been about. It's been about filling up the church box. This is a place we come to be equipped, to be the light, to be the salt, to be the influence, amen, in society. And we've taken a lot of men out of their place and we've made them preachers. Where they should have been in politics or in banking or in the arts. Uh-oh. God bless you. Thank you for listening to me. I really like hearing myself, you know, so. Well, you get to see the clay, okay? But you know, the Lord has been speaking through me this morning, I can tell. And He's put some light on some areas that's quite frankly, you know, I think maybe we ought to take an evaluation right now. Does that sound like a good idea? I have to do that. I think we all need to do that, don't we? Because I don't think anybody here has arrived yet, have you? Okay, so let's bow our heads. Have you honored your father and your mother? Do you? If you haven't, give them, if they're still alive, give them a call. Bless them today. That your days may be long upon the land which the Lord has given you. Hallelujah. We love you, Jesus. And we thank you for your truth, Lord, the voice of truth that tells me a different story than that which the world is saying that is speaking. You said we will know the truth and the truth will set us free. My Father, my prayer, my desire is that your people, including myself, will walk in freedom. We will walk in liberty and new life. That we will enjoy righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That we will be influencers. That we'll be world changers, world shakers. That we'll be salt and we'll be light. Lord, that we will declare your kingdom is at hand. Lord, that you will confirm your word with accompanying signs. Father, my desire is that, Lord, you would bring healing today to broken hearts that are here. Lord, today many of us have been touched in our hearts. And I pray, Holy God, that you will bring healing right now to those who are suffering, Lord, with broken relationships and broken families and broken children. And God, today I pray for a mending of the broken hearts in this place. I want you just to give your past, give your brokenness, give your woundedness. Just give it to Jesus. Say, Jesus, I give you this mess. I give you my mess. I give you my broken heart. I ask you to come in. I ask you to save me. I ask you to heal me. I ask you to free me and break off the chains of oppression, chains of brokenness and shame. Break off the chains. In Jesus' name.